Morning, everybody. How many of you are happy to be here today? Praise God. What a wonderful Easter Sunday morning. We've already had a great celebration out at the Pinewood Memorial Cemetery, and I think there were nearly 200 folks that came together for that event, and now Logan getting baptized. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that, but God has blessed us in so many different ways. Now, look, when you think about the odds of something happening, what are some of the most incredible stories of somebody beating the odds? I'm sure that you have stories in your mind about that you've seen or heard about people that just beyond all the odds, they made it somehow. I saw this. It was actually something that happened on the Oprah show back in 2000, but her guest was named Kelly, and Kelly told the viewers about how she had survived abandonment, she had survived a plane crash, and she had survived leukemia, all before she turned 12 years old. Now, as a baby, Kelly was left on the side of the road in Vietnam by her parents. She had a short stay in a local orphanage. And then in 1975, she was part of Operation Baby Life, a program that evacuated thousands of babies from Vietnam. And she was placed on an airplane destined for the United States, but her journey did not go as planned. The plane she was on crashed, and it killed 150 passengers. Now, of course, remember, she was a baby. And she said, "I really don't know why I was chosen to be one of those survivors. I feel incredibly lucky, and I feel like I've gotten a lot of second chances." Now, Kelly was eventually adopted by a couple out of Seattle, Washington, but the obstacles did not stop there. At age 11, she was diagnosed with leukemia. With fight and determination, she overcame her disease and went on to become a healthy and successful adult. She said, "These obstacles that had happened in my life gave me strength and fueled my motivation to live and to succeed and to go on." I'd say Kelly beat the odds. And we hear stories like this, and we think of this little baby and the odds that were totally against her, and somehow she made it through. What are the odds of surviving the horrors of a war? What are the odds of surviving being abandoned on the side of a road? What are the odds of surviving a plane crash and then leukemia all before you're 12 years old? Let me ask you about this. What are the odds of someone having been beaten and tortured and crucified and pronounced dead and being buried for 3 days, and then having that person stand before you alive and well again? What are the odds? The problem is that this just is such an incredibly hard story for many people to believe because we just haven't seen that. It's like having a funeral, and then the person that we buried is back at our dinner table 3 days later. This is impossible, right? Now, over the last 5 weeks, we have been in this series called Against All Odds, and the prophet Isaiah had recorded these predictions about the Messiah 700 years before Jesus was born. Now, we've been reading in Isaiah 53 this entire month, and we've been focusing on some of those prophecies, 24 in all, in this one chapter, all describing the Messiah. So some of those, he predicted that the Messiah would be despised and betrayed and rejected, that he would be silent when facing his accusers, that he would bear our sorrows and our sins. And by bearing our sins, he would also heal our sicknesses. and pay the price for our sins and wrongdoing. Isaiah prophesied that he would be successful, which really is an understatement when you consider that over 2 billion followers of Jesus today are worshiping and celebrating the risen Lord. Amen. That he would rise from the dead. 24 predictions. And the reason we've called this Against All Odds is because several years ago, a mathematician named Peter Stoner did some work with probability theory. And he sat down and he determined the odds for any one person fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies of the Messiah. Stoner's calculation showed that the probability of fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies was so minuscule, it was virtually impossible. He said the chance that any one man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled 8 prophecies is 1 × 10⁻¹⁷. Now, some of you are pretty good mathematicians, right? You know that is a 1 with 17 zeros after it. It is called 100 quintillion. Those are the odds that one person could have fulfilled 8 of those prophecies. Now, again, that number is so big, so hard to grasp. But he illustrated it like this. Let's suppose you take 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars and you lay them across the face of the state of Texas. They would cover the entire state 2 feet deep. Think about that. Now, let's say you mark one of those silver dollars and you put it out there somewhere in this mass of silver dollars, somewhere in the state. You blindfold someone and you tell them that they can travel as far as they wish, but that they must pick up one silver dollar and it's got to be the right one, the one that you mark. What are the chances that a person could actually get the right silver dollar? 1 × 10⁻¹⁷. Now, what are the odds anyone could fulfill 48 prophecies of Scripture? That number is so big, we don't even have a name for it. And in his life, Jesus not only fulfilled 48 prophecies, he fulfilled 332 prophecies in his life. What are the odds? According to man, it's impossible. It's impossible. Now today, being Easter, we're not going to talk about 48 prophecies. We're just going to hover over one, which I think is probably the greatest prophecy of all. And that is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. What are the odds that a dead person could come back from the grave? Well, it's been done a few times, I guess. Most of those, not necessarily from the grave, but from death. Sometimes in an emergency room, somebody might be declared dead, and then they find out that they've come back to life, maybe on an operating table, or maybe somebody that's been trapped under icy water, and they've been brought out and revived afterwards. It's happened like that sometimes, but not often. But especially if somebody has died and they've been buried for 3 days, and I mean, this would be an impossibility unless God is involved, right? Against all odds, Jesus conquered death and he gives us the hope of the resurrection. That is our big idea of today. You know, man's odds say this could not happen. But I want to tell you something, God's odds are better than man's odds. And I want to remind you that Jesus was not revived It's not like he fell asleep or he passed out. He was resurrected, right? So what are the odds that someone could go through all that and be put to death by professional Roman executioners who have thrust a spear into his heart, and they've seen the clear pericardial fluid gush from that wound, showing that his heart had burst and the chambers of the heart had collapsed. His body pried from that cross off of those nails that were holding it there. He was wrapped in 200 pounds of spices, including his face and his nose and his mouth, laid behind a 2,000-pound stone. And you're telling me that he could have revived himself, moved the stone, walked 14 miles that afternoon, and convinced his friends that he was completely restored to health. Come on. Zero odds. Zero, zero, zero. Jesus' resurrection was a miracle against all odds. We make a big deal out of Easter because Easter is a big deal. Jesus came back to life, demonstrating that Jesus was and is who he said he was, and that there really is life after death. I want us to look at two verses here in Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 11. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. 700 years before all that happened, Isaiah saw it. He recorded it. Messiah would suffer and die, but he would see the light of life again. His life would be poured out. He would die as a transgressor in order to bear the sins of the true transgressors. And we know who that is, right? We know who the true transgressors are, don't we? We all raise our hands. What are the odds that this could happen? What actually happened? On this day, about 2,000 years ago, Jesus beat the odds, but odds are man-made theories, right? And this is what I want to talk to you about today. I want to tell you, friends, when God is involved, all things are possible. Amen? Matthew 19, 26, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God, what? All things are possible. In God's equation, the odds are stacked in God's favor. You get that? You see, in man's way of thinking, it's impossible for a dead man to be raised back to life. But in God's equation, the opposite is true. As Peter preached on the first day of the church's existence, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he proclaimed this mind-boggling truth in verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because, listen, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Did you catch that? God's equation. What seems impossible to man is possible with God. And it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The truth is, it was against God's odds that death could keep its hold over him. Friends, this is so important to remember. Think about why this is true. If Jesus conquered death, then what's going to happen? We will conquer death. And that's why he came. That's why he lived. That's why he died. And that's why he rose again. God wants us to know that death had no hold over Jesus. In fact, Jesus put it this way in John 14:30. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. Satan's hold over people has always been the fear of death. Death has been what mankind has feared since the beginning. But Jesus didn't fear death, and he didn't fear Satan. And because Satan has no hold over Jesus, guess what, friends? He has no hold over you. Romans 8:35, we read, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword? These are all things Satan uses to create fear in our lives. As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me tell you a couple of things about this Jesus that had power over death. Jesus actually holds the keys to life and death. If you're writing in your bulletin outline, keys is that word. Keys are a symbol of authority, right? The one who is holding the key is the one who has the authority to lock the door or unlock the door, right? Is that the way it works at your house? Who has the power to unlock life and death? Satan doesn't, even though he's the prince of this world. But Jesus does. In Revelation 1:17-18, we read, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the what? The key of death and Hades. Jesus holds the keys to your life. He holds the keys to your death. I believe that when Jesus calls us home, we're going to go home. You know, there is no power on earth that has the kind of power over life and death that Jesus has. Did you know that? Now, I've shared this story before, and in honor of my mama, I'm going to share it again. Years ago, she grew up in Mississippi. And that's Tornado Alley, right? I mean, a lot of tornadoes go through there. They had a storm shelter where if a tornado was coming, they could get into the storm shelter. So one day, they saw this tornado coming across the field, and my grandmama's getting all the kids, getting them up, gathering them up, taking them over to the storm shelter, and she's calling her husband, Paul, come on, come on, the storm is coming. He said, no, I ain't going. He said, God can take me if I'm in there, and God can take me over here. It doesn't matter where I go. If it's my time, I'm going. So that storm comes. Now, back then, you know, they had a kitchen that was sort of set off of the house, right, because of fires and stuff. So that tornado came, and it took that kitchen right off from the side of the house, and my granddaddy came running out to the storm shelter, banging on that door. Let me in, let me in, let me in. And my grandmama said, I thought you said. And he said, well, if he's going to get me, he's going to have to get me in there. That's what he said. So God's odds favored Jesus when he was placed in that tomb because he holds the keys to life and death. Jesus was greater than death. Death could not hold him. He was bigger. He was stronger. He was greater. Romans 6, 9 through 10, we read, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." You know, before Jesus, we would talk about living, and then we would talk about dying. But after the resurrection, we talk about living, and we talk about dying, but then we talk about living again, right? Death has no mastery over Jesus. Now, this is important for us to hear. As I said earlier, death has been one of our greatest enemies, and the Scripture describes it as the last enemy. When you think about why people cave into evil, many times it's because of fear. I imagine that a lot of people who were living in Germany at the time, or even some of those other nations around Germany, when Hitler took power and the Nazis took over, one of the reasons a lot of people sort of complied was what? Fear. They were afraid that if they didn't go along, they would be killed. There are people today who try to use the threat of bodily harm or death to force people into submission. I've talked with many pastors in India who have been threatened because they're preaching about Jesus. But listen, friends, the good news is this. It is against God's odds that death can keep its hold over the followers of Christ. Are you a follower of Christ? I hope that's why you're here. Now, maybe some are here because their family's here and they're here because they got drugged to church, you know. But I hope that you are a follower of Christ, because if you are, the same promise is there for you as it was for Jesus. It isn't just Jesus who is no longer mastered by death. It is us as well. Why? Because if we put our faith in Jesus, we are promised by God that we too shall rise. Amen? John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, I want you to remember where this story comes from. It was as Jesus was going, Lazarus has died, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, have been waiting for Jesus. And he finally shows up, and Martha goes out to see him. "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And that's when Jesus said, "Hey, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" he said to Martha. And she certainly said, "Yes, I believe. You are the Christ, the Messiah." And that question is posed to us today. Do you believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? In John 5, 24, we read, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." So today, friends, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have to ask ourselves that question. What does Jesus' resurrection mean to me? What does it mean to you? And I really want you to answer this question this morning. What does this really mean for me? Well, I want to tell you, you have access to resurrection power. There has never been power like the power of God, and you have access to it. Think about this. The same power that brought Jesus back to life is going to one day bring you back to life. Yes, your body will give out, but your soul won't. Your soul was created to be eternal. And it's either going to be in the presence of God for eternity, or you're going to be separated from God for eternity. You understand that, right? So when we step over from this life to the next, there's an unseen power that makes that happen. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will also, what, do what? Raise us also. That same power can and will be poured out on you. If you believe in that promise, then what do you have to fear? Are you going to be afraid that somebody could take your life? But they can't keep God from raising you back to life. You get that, right? This truth should take away our fear. This is why our brothers and sisters around the world can be threatened to stop preaching, but they keep preaching. Because they're not going to back down, because they believe in Jesus. They have this deep understanding that we're all going to die, right? I mean, isn't that true? Unless Jesus comes back before this happens, there's going to be a day, and I hope that this room will be full of people, but none of them will be us. We get that. And I hope that if we understand that, that we will understand that all of us will be raised to life if we put our faith in Jesus. And so this also means your hope is real. It's not some fantasy. It's not some myth. It's not some pie in the sky wish. This is real. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So listen carefully. Before Jesus, what kind of hope did we have? I would say we had a dying hope. A dying hope. And what I mean is, we might hope for a good day on earth. We might hope that we can find some happiness while we're alive for a day or two. Or we might hope for things that don't last. This is all the atheist has hope for. It is only that in this life, something good could happen. Without Jesus, it's all dying hope. Because all the things we hope for won't last. There is an end to them all. We live, we die, and that's it. What hope is that? But listen, what that scripture tells us is this. Jesus offers us a living hope. This hope doesn't end when our bodies give out. This hope is eternal. And the life he offers after this life is so much better than anything we could ever hope for in this life. Do you understand that? Because you have an inheritance that cannot be taken away from you. 1 Peter 1:4-5. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, one of those dying hopes that people have is that maybe, you know, that when some of their loved ones pass away, they might get an inheritance. You know, good luck with my kids. There's nothing there, you know, right? You know, a lot of people do. I mean, they put their hope in inheritance. And how many times have we heard that somebody went to hear the will and they were a little disappointed? They didn't get exactly what they were hoping for. We might get a house. We might get some money. We might get something that relative or loved one wanted us to have when they died. But guess what? One day, you'll die. And whatever they left you will be left behind too, right? That is a dying hope. Because everything we get from the worldly inheritance is left behind It's not eternal. How does Paul describe this inheritance we get from Jesus? It can never perish, spoil, or fade. Have you seen anything on earth, an earthly inheritance, that can never perish, spoil, or fade? I mean, everything we get on the earth perishes, spoils, or fades. You can buy a brand new car today. You can drive it off the lot, and guess what? It is devalued as soon as you get away from that lot. It's no longer new. But what God has in store for us is so much more beautiful than that. And that is why Jesus taught, or this is why Jesus taught about setting eternal priorities early in his ministry. You might remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 6, beginning in 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, the dying hope stuff, right? Where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Friends, nothing can take this inheritance away from you once it is stored in heaven for you. So you don't have to worry about somebody stealing it or about it rusting or rotting or losing value. And listen, that's not all. The fact that you and I will be raised as Jesus was means our suffering is temporary. All the stuff the world throws at us will be over and done when we enter into that eternity. When we rise again, the past is the past. Jesus doesn't suffer on the cross anymore, and you won't suffer anymore. Peter wrote about this promise in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, that dying stuff, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Hey, friends, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I imagine that every person in here has had some setback along the way. There's been some disappointment. Maybe you've suffered some kind of trial. We endure these trials of all times. Yes, we grieve those who pass. But a day is coming when that grief and that pain will be behind us. And this is something, my friends, that money cannot buy. It is something that all the power in the world cannot offer. It is something that only Jesus can give us. His resurrection means that you have victory over death. That enemy that has haunted us all our lives cannot haunt us anymore. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. For the perishable, or when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. This is one of the most beautiful parts of Scripture right here. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, a day is coming. What a great day it will be. Jesus is coming back, and as fast as a lightning bolt, He will appear, and this world as we know it will be over. But listen, friends, the truth is that even before Jesus comes back, many of us will face our own final day. But praise God, death has no victory over us. Sin has no victory over those who are in Christ. We are victorious, and we can live victoriously even now because you can live without fear. Some of you are living in fear. Some of you are afraid of your shadows. Some of you are afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. Some of you are afraid of decisions that you've got to make. Listen, you don't have to live in fear. This has been a theme throughout this message. The casting out of fear is a great promise. I would say a great saying is this: faith casts out fear. One of the greatest passages of Scripture to me is Daniel chapter 3, where King Nebuchadnezzar demanded that these three Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were to bow down to this golden statue that he had erected. He warned them if they didn't, he was going to throw them into this blazing furnace. You see, the threat of a horrible death was used by Satan even then to force them to kneel to the prince of this world. How did they respond? Man, I love this. Verses 16 and 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty," — I mean, they're so nice — "that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." We don't have to be mean when we're saying no to the culture. How could they respond like that? Because of their faith. They trusted God. They weren't afraid. Do you trust God? If so, let me encourage you with the words of Paul in this last verse of verse 15. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." He sees it. He will reward it. Don't be afraid. We can stand strong because we trust Jesus. "Even if someone takes my life, I have nothing to fear. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we not only don't fear death, but we see death as actual gain. As Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I want to close with this story about this little old lady. I love little old ladies. Well, I guess I love big old ladies and big young ladies and big young men and old men, and we're supposed to love everybody, right? I'd rather her tell her story than me, so I want you to watch this little video clip. It's just a minute or two, and then we'll close out. Man, isn't that an awesome story? But did you catch what she said? "No, I'm not going to give you the money. You can kill me. And what? I'll go to heaven." Jesus is in this car, and he goes with me everywhere I go. Man, how powerful is that? Do you realize that it's the resurrection of Jesus that enables her to say that? Against all odds, Jesus conquered death, and he gives us the hope of a resurrection as well. And we can live victoriously no matter what the world throws at us, even some guy trying to steal our money in a car. Jesus is with you everywhere you go. And no matter what happens, you'll be okay. Father, the resurrection brings us hope and faith and courage. We don't have to fear any longer. Give us that faith, Father. I pray that as each of us leaves this place, that we will leave knowing that no matter what happens to us, we're okay. And maybe there's someone here today who, like Logan, will make a decision about their life. I'm so grateful and thankful for her and for her courage to stand as a young woman and say, "I need Jesus in my life." And now she can leave today with that same hope that this young lady on the video has. I pray that Logan is an inspiration to others who also need to make that decision. Now, she doesn't have to worry. She has victory over sin and death through Jesus, as do all of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Father, if there are others here today who need to make that similar decision, I pray your Spirit would move in their heart. We give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name.